Let's take our Bibles, please, and turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll look at a couple of verses here, verses 15 through 17. I want to talk to you about the church and cancel culture. The church and cancel culture. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 15. The words cancel culture are sort of new phrases. It's a new phrase to us. It's one that we are not raised with. It's one we're hearing a whole lot about today. And personally, I believe it's one we need to do something about. And so even though we're not used to it, God expects us as Christians to take a stand in our culture and speak up for the glory of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you." Can you do that today? Somebody asks you, why do you have that hope? What makes you tick? What makes you do what you do? They asketh the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And then verse 17, an important and key verse here. "For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." If it's necessary that we suffer for doing right, that's better than suffering for doing wrong. We have enough people suffering for doing wrong, but we're Christians and we're bound to do right. And so the church has rarely faced anything like this in the 200 years in America. And then, of course, before that, there was all kinds of persecution. It's unlike it was 2,000 years ago. But we're so used to religious liberty. We really are. I think we've taken it for granted. We've had a general acceptance of it. We move along and we just take for granted the religious freedom and all of the rights that we have as Christians and citizens of this country. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Ladies and gentlemen, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to face some kind of persecution. That's what the Bible says. You say, "Well, I've never been persecuted." Well, maybe you're not living godly in Christ Jesus like you should, because that is a fact of the Word of God that is going to take place. Now, we may not suffer the physical persecution that others in the world do, but we are now beginning to suffer some of the isolation and criticism and the different things verbally that we hear that are said about us as especially Bible believers. In John 16:33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Thank God Jesus said, I have overcome the world, and we are in him." Sometimes we're shocked because our liberties are beginning to be taken away and whittled away from us a little bit. We see it happening and it grieves our heart. And we're shocked when those liberties and beliefs are attacked. But our culture today is absolutely attacking those things and our beliefs and our morals. Now, why is that? Well, let's talk about worldview for a second. Number one, we have worldviews. We need to remember that we have worldviews, a set of beliefs. Here's what it is: a set of beliefs through which the world is understood by us. A set of beliefs as to how we interpret what the world and the whole life spectrum, everything, means unto us. So it's those beliefs. It's the way we understand reality. The worldview, whatever your worldview is today, I promise you, it impacts every area of your life. It's going to impact every phase and facet of what you do. Every part of your life will be based on your worldview. Now, there are about three questions that we have to answer right now in life, I believe. Where did we come from and where are we? Why are we here? That's a good question. Where did we come from? Why are we here? And then why is there something terribly wrong with the world? Would you agree with me today that something's really wrong with our world? And that something is really wrong with the United States of America right now. We need help. We need revival. And can what's wrong with the world be fixed? I believe there are some answers to this, and I believe it can be fixed. So let's look first at the natural worldview. The natural worldview says something like this. We are the result of purposeless acts of nature. We just happen. There was a big explosion one day, and out of that came all of the energy and power. Then finally, a man and a woman appeared. They just happened to appear. And just like my watch one day, I was walking along, and it jumped on my arm. Just happened to appear, you know. And it keeps time and all of that. That's the worldview. We are the result of purposeless acts of nature. That's the evolutionary crowd. Once I was a tadpole long and thin. Then I was a bullfrog with my tail tucked in. Then I was a monkey hanging from a tree. Now I'm a professor with a PhD. Amen. And I'm teaching from Harvard University. A lot of them are about in that category. I don't know about your ancestors, my friend, and I tell you, I don't think mine hung from a tree. Some of them may have, but I'm telling you, I'm no kin to the monkey. No. The monkey's no kin to me. I don't know about your ancestors, but mine didn't hang from a tree. The evolutionary crowd is telling us we came from nothing, we just happened, and we're going nowhere. What a false belief system that is. And then the natural worldview says, we are what's wrong with the world. It's us. We are what's wrong with the world. Well, in a way, that's true, but what they're saying is, this is the hug-a-tree crowd, the global warming crowd. And they say because we do not respect nature, we're going to ruin the world and everything there is about the world. And they say we've got to listen to science. We've been listening to science. Dr. Fauci has changed his mind more than I've changed clothes here lately. I mean, just back and forth and back and forth. And science says this, and then science says no, it's that. And science says no, it's something else. We have all of that is out there. And our president on 6/21 said, America's greatest threat is global warming. And I said this morning, and I say it again, no, it isn't. The greatest threat is God. If we in this nation don't get right with God and have a revival, God is going to continue to allow us to go down, down, down. And the nation that forgets God will be turned into hell. That's not good. And so we have that situation. And they say, well, we're the problem. If we could just clean up an environment. Now, I don't think we ought to just throw junk out of the car. And I don't think we ought to pollute our streams. I think that's bad stewardship. I think we ought to take care of it as much as we can. But to make it a god, to make it a religion, to make it something that we think is going to explain how we're going to make this world last forever and ever. Let me tell you something. The Bible has already told us that this earth is going to be melted down with a fervent heat. Peter said that. So that's where we're headed one of these days, and that's going to happen. But we can do what we can do even now. And then the world, they think, can be saved through environmentalism, conservative procedures, conservation, all of that. Coming to terms with nature, as they would call it. Coming to terms with nature. And we have the secular world. You hear the newsmen and the weather forecasters. What do they say? They say, Mother Nature. Mother Nature. Look what Mother Nature. She's frowned on us today. Or Mother Nature. There is no Mother Nature, my dear friend. There's God. Wouldn't it be something if the newscaster said, now God's given us a beautiful day today. The sun's going to shine. Or if he would say, well, God gave us clouds today, but we accept it. We know that's God's will. That would probably never happen again in our lifetime or anything like it. But they are saying that the world can be saved through all of this. And here's some of their common philosophies. Let me just hit some of their common philosophies. Moral and cultural relativism. They believe in moral and cultural relativism. In other words, another way of saying that, there is no absolute truth in the world. There is no absolute truth. And I beg to disagree. Here's the absolute truth right here. It's in this book, this inspired Word of God. And I like my version too. And I'll tell you, and it's King James, by the way, in case you wonder. But I think we've been given the Word of God to us. And we have what God wants out of us from the Word of God. And the absolute truths are right here in this book. You want to know what truth is? Look in the Word of God and study the Word of God. And they don't believe it that way. In other words, let me illustrate it this way. If Mary, who is with child, and she's not married, and she's going to have a child, and she thinks it's wrong for her to have an abortion, then it simply is wrong for her, for nobody else. But if another young lady comes along and she doesn't think it's wrong for her to have an abortion, then it's morally right for her. It's relativism. It's you do your thing, I do my thing, we do our thing. Whatever we think is right is right. That is not what the Word of God teaches. That's not what it says. And they believe in existentialism. In other words, existing without a God. And we don't need to labor that. But like we're just animals. One of these days we're going to die, and that's it. We're just animals. And we're just victim of our earthly circumstances. And then they teach nihilism. In other words, nihilism rejects all moral principles in life. They reject it and deny it. And we are just meaningless vessels. Those are the kind of people that are just moving in and living with each other. They are the kind of young couples that are just moving into apartments and cohabiting over a period of time and then changing a partner later on. That's their mindset. All of this enters into that. And then there's utopianism, where they believe that they're going to produce a perfect world without God. Friend, it'll never be done without God. There is not going to be a perfect world without God. And that is the natural view of mankind. But now, let me talk about the Christian worldview. And I said this morning, and I say it again, I favor this one. I like this one, the Christian worldview. And what is that? Well, again, here it is. The Christian worldview comes right out of this. What is your worldview? How do you look at the world? How do you look at man? How do you look at eternity? How do you look at heaven? How do you look at hell? All of the different things that are involved, we find the answers in the Bible to these questions of life. And we discover from the Bible, first of all, that God created man. And God created humanity in His image. God wanted to have a relationship with mankind, a meaningful relationship. God did not make us robots. God made us beings of volition and choice. He even did that with Lucifer, who rebelled and took a third who chose to fall out of heaven with him. But God gave choice, and God wanted fellowship with the man and the woman that He had made. God created humanity in His image. Genesis 1:27. Listen to it. So God created man in His own image. In His own image, not physically, but trichotomy, body, soul, and spirit. God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. And I want you to notice what He says next. Male and female created He them. Do I hear anybody say amen there? Male and female. What are we going to call these confused people who don't know what they are? Come here, Shem. You know, part she and part him. Hey, come here, Shem. We don't want to offend them. We don't want to tell the little girl, you're a girl, or a little boy, you're a boy. That's just foolishness, folks. God created man and woman, and God made them that way for a reason. And male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. In Genesis 2:15, He said, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. God made man to fellowship with man and for man to fellowship with Him. But what happened? The problem is man sinned. God made him to be in fellowship with him, but man sinned. And when Adam and Eve, mankind, sinned, when they sinned, they subjected our world to the curse. Do you know why you've got some problems today, Adam and Eve? You know why your body is aging, Adam and Eve? You know why you have some pains in your body today, Adam and Eve? The problems you have go back to them. They subjected our world to the curse, decay, and death. That's why we're bound for either the rapture or death. It's going to happen. One of those two. So decay and death has come. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation, all of the world, all of the earth, and groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Why is that so? It's because Adam and Eve sinned, and we are the recipients of their failure, and we are sinners. And then God became a man. That's the wonderful part about it, is that Christ became a man and became the sacrifice. And Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. I'm glad that he did. If you're here today without Christ, and some of you may not be saved, let me tell you how to get saved. How to get out from under the curse. How to know you're going to heaven. How to have a purpose in life and peace in your heart. And to move forward for the glory of God, you must be born again. John tells us, Jesus told Nicodemus, you got to be born again. Friend, you have to come to Jesus, bankrupt as a sinner, knowing you're lost, believing Jesus paid your sin debt on the cross, absolutely believing that, and then having a heart that would ask him to save you and come into your life. Everybody in this building should have a time and place in your life where you have received Christ and you know where it happened. You know that it happened. You're not guessing about it. And friend, if you are, you need to get saved today. Jesus came into a world of sin and became sin for us. And I thank God for that. And not only that, we know that one of these days, the Garden of Eden, paradise, is going to be restored because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll restore your soul, and he will restore this earth someday. There will be a renovation of it. And then listen at Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Sea is a symbol of trouble. There's no more sea. So the wrong worldview causes our cancel culture, but the right worldview gives God the glory. Now, I want to mention just a few ways, and this is what I wanted to get to in the message today, laying that groundwork. There are three ways that I believe that God can use cancel culture for our good and for his glory. We don't just need to throw our hands up and give up. We don't need to just stop and quit. The church, first of all, needs to be active instead of passive in its faith. Instead of passive in its faith. You know why we've gotten into the mess we've gotten into in our country? It's because Christians have not been as active as they should have been. We've been too quiet. We've been too passive. We've taken on the idea we're supposed to back up, sit down, shut up, say nothing, get in the corner, and just stay over there. Don't get involved in the school board. Don't get involved on the city council. Don't get involved in telling your neighbors, or don't get involved in telling your relatives that you're around sometimes, or people that you work. Just don't say anything. Just let it go. After all, God's called us to be peacemakers. Well, he's called us to be peacemakers, but he's also called us to be troublemakers once in a while. In other words, to take up what the truth is and speak up for the truth. And we haven't done that. We gave away some of our public education and many of those things in years gone by. I said that when I was just a kid and going into school, and that's been a long time ago, you can figure the math, but I would go into a classroom and the teacher would open in prayer. And we'd always say the Pledge of Allegiance to the flag. And they had some morals and scruples and all of that. And there was a reverence for church and God and God's man even was revered. They would allow the Gideons to come in and give out Bibles. Now they won't even allow them to do that on the school grounds. Afraid it's going to hurt. They won't let them put up the Ten Commandments. You know, if those kids see the Ten Commandments, it's going to mess up their brain. It's going to really ruin them. It's going to really foul them up if they see the Ten Commandments. How about the one that says, "Thou shalt not kill"? I think we need that now. Turn the news on every day. 10 people killed here, 15 over here, sometimes more, sometimes less, all over the country, in the big cities, now in the little cities. It makes no difference. And we have been too quiet. In wartime, everybody gets alert. Peacetime, we let our guards down, militarily and otherwise. But when the church is being attacked, we should have a warlike mentality. And faith becomes action in our lives. James 2:26. "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, I want to be clear. I'm not saying we need to go out, bomb some buildings, burn them down, and cause chaos and shoot people and all of that. That's not God's will for us. In the Black Lives Matter, that is really a socialist arm to do what they do. Listen, black lives do matter. White lives matter. All lives matter. Everybody. Asians matter. Everybody matters to God. Christ died for whosoever will. We don't need to pick up their unchristian wrong ways that are somebody really needs to do something about. But friend, we need to take a stand and speak up in our culture for what we believe. We need to verbalize the gospel in our communities. I do believe this. And I think this, that we as fundamental Baptists, we've been taught for years about soul winning. In fact, a lot of people hate to hear it. They say, "Oh, they're going to talk about soul winning again. They're going to teach another course on soul winning." I'll tell you this, if we'd have been about our business doing soul winning and winning people to the Lord for the past couple of decades, we might not have the situation we have today. But we need to get out there and we need to tell people wherever we are that the answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. He's the only answer. And we have to tell them that. We need to speak up and take a stand in our communities. This Natasha Grover in Loudoun County, Virginia, and her daughter. I'm glad she went to the school board and to the authorities and is doing something about it. We need to do that. That doesn't make us wrong or mean. I'm glad for the lady that went in the same county and she gave a speech and the school board was there and they didn't like it too much, but there was a crowd like this all around her, and when she got through, they applauded her. I'm telling you, we need people like that today. And it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It means that we need to be together and speak up for the glory of God. God wants us to do that. This critical race theory, CRT, that we have all been bad white people in the past. And that, listen, we're not perfect, and America has not been perfect, but compared to anybody on the face of the earth, I think we've been pretty good. And we've been basically a Christian nation that has done a lot for people because of that. Orphanages, hospitals, you name it, churches. But the critical race theory came from, the roots of it are from Karl Marx, in case you did not realize that. The 19th century German philosopher who brought it over to our country and through some other people. The birthplace was in the United States at Columbia University. In 1934, a Jewish Marxist, George Lukacs, fled Nazi Germany, and he brought with him some of his Marxist colleagues, and he brought the Marxist Research Institute and then called to the Frankfurt School with them to New York, and at Columbia University, the CT, it was called then, the CRT, was welcomed and developed, and now we're seeing it amplified. We need to speak up and take issue with that and let people know that we do not believe in that. We are kowtowing so many ways. This is, I think, June is Gay Pride Month. I believe it is. They are in some of our lower grade schools and some of our young people. They're teaching them that we owe them an apology and trying to brainwash them to believe that all of that is fine. There's no negativism to it whatsoever. And I know I'm skating on thin ice here, but friend, all I can tell you is God said it's wrong. Either God's a liar or you are, and it isn't God. God tells it's wrong. I'm not homophobic. I'm not after them. I'm not going to try to hurt them or kill them or do anything or mistreat them. But I'm going to tell you, friend, it's wrong. The LGBT group and Q, they're all wrong because of their belief system, and they're creating a lot of havoc, and I'm not going to bow down to them. The rainbow is a beautiful symbol of God's covenant with man, not Gay Pride Month. And so we need to train our folks in those things. My grandson, Nicole's son, Jordan, up in Virginia, went into school one morning. He was listening, and the teacher started playing some rap music, and he recognized the rapper and the rap music. And it was the guy that has promoted and produced the Satan tennis shoes. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You've heard of that or seen that. And they were selling like hotcakes. Some of them are selling for $2,000 or $3,000 a pair of tennis shoes because they have Satan is right and Satan on it and Satan all this type thing on it. I'm glad he went to his mother and said, "Mama, I don't think that's right that they're playing that in our school class." And more power to her as she deals with that. But pastors need to train their people, model our folks to do the right thing, to be the right kind of people, and to be wise, and by God's grace, to be bold and unwavering. When our constitutional rights are threatened, and we see it sometimes as a hindrance to the gospel, maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe it's an opportunity for us to get busy advancing the gospel, telling people the gospel, and using the opportunity when people are so confused, they don't know which way they're going, they're living in darkness. We're to be the light to bring them to Jesus. We're to be the salt to salt down all of these erroneous teachings and practices in our society. God called us to be light and salt in every age, and we need to do that. Paul didn't have, they gave him a hard time. His culture wasn't too much for him. In Philippians 1:12, "But you should understand, brethren," Paul said, "that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." This whole thing, pandemic, all of it put together, it's an opportunity for us to tell people about Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:13, "So that my bonds..." That's not a good thing. If you know, "my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." People hear about me preaching and getting thrown into prison. Philippians 1:14, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see, Paul's problems caused him and other people to preach without fear, to be bold in any circumstance. And that's what we need to do. Paul didn't pray for the chains to be removed, did he? That's not what he prayed for. He prayed for an opportunity. An opportunity for what? To preach the gospel. You don't see him bad-mouthing Rome and the emperor and all of that. You just see him wanting to choose and use the opportunity and the situation God had given him to preach the gospel. His freedoms were canceled, but the gospel prospered. And then the church must know and clearly state its beliefs. It needs to state its beliefs. First of all, you got to know them. That's why doctrine is important. And teaching the Bible is important. That's why everybody should be in a good Bible-believing church. And a church that teaches the Bible. You don't need somebody that's teaching all this other stuff. We need a church that teaches the Bible. And that's what is done here by our teachers and our pastors. We teach the Bible. And we know where to stand on issues of racism. Racism is wrong. We know where to stand on these matters of sexuality. We know where to stand on the matter of abortion and all of those things. When a baby is conceived in the womb, that baby is an individual entity. And to kill that baby is murder, is abortion. The Bible teaches that. I don't have time to develop that, but you know, you're familiar with it. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who wrote the Christian Manifesto, and he's with the Lord now, very brilliant man in years gone by. He said this: one either confesses that God is the final authority, or one confesses that Caesar is Lord. Which one is it for you? Is the government your Lord? Is Caesar Lord? Or is God the Lord? Is he the Lord? God is the final authority, not Caesar, not the government. And our people have got to know where we stand and why. And that's why I'm trying to give you a little bit of this morning. People must understand. And then the church must reposition its hope in God. We're going through a lot of difficult times. It's not really popular to be a Bible-believing fundamental Christian today. But the church has to reposition its hope in God. That's where our hope is. Our hope is not in the First Amendment, although that's important. Our hope is not in the outcome of the elections. What will be the outcome? Who in the world knows? Will it be honest? Will it be lies? Will it be done right? Will we ever be able to vote again like we should? Will it be registered properly? Only God knows what that's going to be. It's not in the outcome of the elections. It's not even in what we would call a Christian nation. But I want to tell you where our hope is today, and that is in Jesus Christ. Our hope is in Christ. And so putting our hope in Christ, being saved — if you're not saved, you need to get saved — putting our hope in Christ, we catapult, we jump over all of this, all of these problems, whatever the future holds for us. We don't fret, we don't worry about it, and we turn chaos, that which seems to be chaos, we jump ahead of it, and we go beyond the chaos that we're facing today. What does that do? It allows us as believers to endure whatever we're facing today. Take it, go on, speak up. And we may think it's in vain, but listen, what you do and what you say for God and how you live for God is never in vain. It's not in vain. And so we have to do that. This world is not my home. It's not my final home as such. I'm looking forward to the eternal world. And people say, well, you're looking for the rapture, right? Yes, sir, I am. I'm looking forward. It could happen any moment. And we know that it could. If you're not saved, you're going to miss it. You'll be left behind. But I'm looking for the rapture by the grace of Almighty God. I believe it's going to come soon. I can't prove that totally, but I believe there are a lot of things that God is trying to tell us in these days. You say, well, that's just a form of escapism. It's just something you sort of believe to make you feel better. Well, friend, I'll admit it makes me feel better, but it's not. I'm not trying to escape anything. I'm looking forward to what's going to come when Jesus comes back. But it doesn't mean that we abandon our world now. We look for the Lord, but we do what God has called us to do. What, preacher? Be salt. What, preacher? Be light for the glory of God in a dark, sinful, decadent world. And we don't have to fear the culture that we face today. Let me tell you something. Christ cannot be canceled. Christ can never, never be canceled. History's most powerful men and women and movements have tried to cancel Jesus Christ. Leaders have tried to do it. They don't exist anymore. They've died. Probably most of them who denied God, of course, and Jesus have died and gone to hell. But I can tell you that Jesus is still on the throne, and he'll be on the throne tomorrow and for all of eternity. And might I tell you that the church ought to be strong? When Jesus founded the church, he said, I will build my church. And he said this, and the gates of hell, all hell, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. That means today. That means in the midst of cancel culture. That means in the midst of all we're facing. By God's grace, we will not give in to cancel culture. Our pastors won't. Our churches won't. Our pastor won't. This church won't. And thank God we have a cause, and that is to speak up for the glory of God. Let's cancel the cancel culture. Let's do what we can. Don't give up and quit and run off and hide somewhere. Speak up. Take your stand. Get involved. witness. Tell others about Christ. Don't be ashamed of the gospel and get out and do what God tells us to do. We have a cause. Let's do all we can to cancel the cancel culture. Let's stand, please. Heavenly Fathers, we go into the invitation. I pray that if there are those here who have never received Christ as their Savior, let it be this day. May you right now speak to them and help them to understand there's only one way to heaven. And no matter what the world says, no matter how they want to cancel this truth, you, Jesus, have said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Dear God, I know your Holy Spirit blesses the Word of God, and you're working on their hearts, and I pray that they would listen to the Holy Spirit and yield and say yes and come and be saved and come to Christ today. I pray, dear God, that your people, that we would, Father, have boldness, and that, God, you might give us a revival in our country, an awakening, a speaking up, a witnessing, a doing what we should do for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, help us that we not be hateful or radical, but that at the same time we not be ashamed or backward or bashful to speak up for you and take a stand for what is right. I pray that in out of this crowd, the Christians that are here, that many would make a new, fresh commitment to you today to say, by God's grace, I'm going to speak up. I'm going to stand. I'm going to do what I can to cancel the cancel culture. And I'm going to pray and seek God's face for revival. And I'm willing to call upon Him and ask Him to bless me and help me and use me and to bless our country. May God help us to do. May you help us to do, Father, what we ought to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.